Well, good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year to you. My name's Rod, and I'll be bringing you episode 2 in the Psalms to Share in Summer, or the Summer Psalms to Share in Summer. Try saying that 10 times. And we're going to be looking at a cracking psalm this morning. You have reached your destination, said the calm voice of my GPS. Yet instead of arriving at our camping site, my mates and I found ourselves in the middle of nowhere, on an expressway, to be exact. You have reached your destination? What were we to do? The GPS, the tool that was meant to guide us, had led us astray. Isn't life sometimes a little bit like that? Where we find ourselves in places that we didn't expect or didn't want to be, and unsure of how to proceed. Worse, sometimes it can feel as if God, our ultimate guide, is missing in action. This sentiment is at the heart of Psalm 13. Written by King David, this psalm is an honest and raw expression of what it means to face life's darkest moments while seeking God. Let's pray as we dive in to this text. Heavenly Father, as we face into another new year, please strengthen our resolve to draw near to you. Teach us today about what it means to be real before you and how to do this in a way that honors you as our Lord and changes us to be more like Jesus. Help us to draw closer to you in our struggles, trusting in your love and faithfulness. Please open our hearts and minds, Lord. We want to see you. We want to hear you this morning, Father God. Amen. Well, read with me again the first two verses of Psalm 13. Psalm 13, the first two verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever, says David? How long will you hide your face from me? David's words are raw. They're honest. They're desperate. Can you hear the pain? How long? Haven't we all asked this question at some point? How long must I search for a job? How long will this illness last? How long must we wait for a senior minister? How long must I grieve the loss of a loved one? How long? David's lament is universal. It's timeless. Scholars suggest that David wrote this psalm during one of the most darkest seasons of his life. We don't know for sure. But perhaps it was when King Saul was trying to kill him, the many times that King Saul was trying to kill him that we read about in 1 Samuel. Or perhaps it was when his own son Absalom was conspiring against him. Regardless, the psalm catches a man at the end of his tether, wrestling with his faith and his reality. David feels forgotten by God, abandoned in his struggles. He voices the pain of his enemies triumphing over him and his own sense of despair. His enemies know that David is in trouble. Verse 2, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And then in verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And so in that heartfelt moment, David pleads with the Lord and he says, consider and answer me, Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep in death. This is not just a nice bit of rhetoric. This is a guy really in pain and desperately pleading before the Lord. And I know I can be a little bit dramatic and emotional, perhaps a little bit more than the average bloke. But I really hope that you are able to connect with the emotional angst in King David when he says, "Consider and answer me, Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep in death." Light up my eyes. Please help me see, Lord, because this is not making any sense. The usage of the word light is common in the Psalms. We see it in many different places. But it's used in the Psalms to represent God's word as a guide and a way to navigate through life. And David feels without light. He cannot see. He feels lost and alone. And so he says, "Let me see you, Lord. Let me understand you. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep in death." Pretty intense, don't you think? Well, I thought so. Yet even in this anguish, David models for us what it actually means to lament. Michael Blake had an idea of the types of psalms that he'd like us to speak through during this summer series, or psalms to share in summer. But being the cheeky bloke that I am, I negotiated to change my psalm to this one, Psalm 13. And one of the reasons I picked this psalm is because it's always drawn me in with its openness and apparent contradictions. We'll get to the apparent contradictions later. But growing up as a Christian, I kind of felt like this psalm was a little weird, a little bit out of place for a guy like David to be saying, to be praying. I mean, how can a man described after God's own heart, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 12, speak like this to his creator? Or how could we? Would we dare to speak like this before God? Is it right to question and plead like this before the Lord? How long? I think it's important to address an important distinction. Lamenting is not grumbling. You'll remember back to the series that we covered last year in Exodus. The Israelites grumbled against God. They questioned his intentions and accused him of bringing them out into the wilderness to die. This grumbling was rooted in distrust and blame. Lamenting is different. It's an honest, heartfelt cry directed toward God, but it acknowledges his sovereignty while still expressing the pain of the moment. The posture, if you like, of lament is one of humility, dependence, and trust. Grumbling, distrust, and blame. Lamenting, humility, dependence, and trust. I'm not equal with God, and yet he loves me dearly. And so I come to him with the right posture. And in these psalms of lament, and there are many of them, we find a model for lamenting appropriately and effectively before God. So here it is, the idiot's guide to lamenting, so to speak. Firstly, I'm up to step three, I think, in the handouts. Firstly, direction is important. To whom are you speaking? Your creator, your father in heaven, and the one who loves you more than words can say. You want to talk to him about how you're feeling about your situation. It's not just an Australian thing, but it is an Australian thing. We love to whinge and complain about all of the things that are wrong. But direction is important. You want to talk to God about how you're feeling about your situation. That doesn't mean it's not okay to share your burdens with brothers and sisters. Indeed, that's part of our fellowship and part of iron sharpening iron and part of us pointing each other to Jesus. But have you brought it to the Lord? Direction is important. Note also, though, that the model of lament seems an expression about the perceived absence of God rather than the answers. In other words, he's saying, where are you, God? How long is this going to take? As opposed to, why is this happening to me? You see the difference? Secondly, real is the only way. It seems a little strange to me when I find myself not being honest with a God who knows everything there is to know about me. Psalm 139, which is also a psalm of David and also one of my favourites, says this: O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it completely. So why on earth would we not be real and honest with our Lord about our situation? Real is the only way. So step one, direction. Step two, real. And step three is request or intervention. The psalmist model of lamenting shows us that we actually need to ask God for help. Some of you might say, thank you, Captain Obvious. As David did, ask your Father in heaven to give light to your eyes, to help you to see him. The passage that comes to mind for me in this is from Ephesians 1. Open my eyes to the hope to which you have called me. Help me to see you, Lord. So direction, reality, request. And there's a fourth one, but I'm going to make you wait. Some of you might be wondering, what's the point of lamenting then? Why should I bother to pour out my struggles to a God who already knows? What's the point in talking to somebody who already knows what's going on? I think it's because the act of lamenting is actually more for our benefit, his glory and my good, you might say. Because lamenting deepens our relationship with God, reminding us of his faithfulness and drawing us closer to him. In Psalm 145, verse 18, we read, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." Lamenting invites us to call on God, to declare our dependence on him and to experience his nearness. I think also that as we sit before the Lord, as we consider who it is that he is, as Ron spoke about last week, when we consider his majesty, his awesome power, his dominion over everything, phrases like, were you to take your hand away, we would simply cease to exist. It might cause us to reconsider our perspective and our lament. Our circumstances might not change, but remembering who God is should change how we feel about them. And so why is it that we don't see a lot of lamenting in common Christian culture? There's a lot of, she'll be right, mate. How are you? I'm good. But why don't we see lamenting? Well, I think one of the reasons is we might fear that it's disrespectful or worry that it shows a lack of faith. Yet scripture is filled with many examples of lament, from this one from David to the book of Job to Jesus himself, who cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not disrespectful to lament before a loving God. Perhaps you might also hesitate to lament because it requires a level of vulnerability that perhaps you're not comfortable with. It isn't easy to bring your raw emotions before the Lord. But remember David's honesty in Psalm 13. It didn't anger God. It brought him closer to the heart of his Creator. And so here is the secret to lamenting. Step number four. The secret to lamenting is in the final verses of the psalm. Have a look. I love these two verses, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is that apparent contradiction I was talking about earlier. I mean, what happened? In the first four verses, we had this desperate, wounding, hurting David. Did 2 months kind of worth of time get inserted between verses 4 and then 5 and 6? Was it like writing a song that you hadn't quite finished and came back to many weeks later? Because it doesn't seem to make sense at face value. How can this be in the same prayer? Or is there something far more profound in this psalm and the model of lamenting that we can learn from this morning? You see, the secret of lamenting is to trust in the faithful love of God. Is to trust in the faithful love of God. When I sit with you, Lord, I'm reminded of your track record and your goodness to me, which overwhelmingly points in favour of your love and mercy as opposed to the difficult times. And when I consider all that I can know and do know about you in your word, in the history of God's creation, I see a track record of love and faithfulness over and over and over and over again. And so based on everything that David knows about the Lord, David's a man after God's own heart, remember? He says, based on everything that I know about you, Dad, I'm going to trust in you. And I can, even in my current situation, even in this pain, I can sing of your bountiful goodness to me. Because you are very good. You've given me my salvation, says David. And this shift from despair is not a result of David's circumstances changing. He's still in the midst of a very difficult time. But it's a deliberate act of faith that's rooted, planted in the steadfast love of God. You might say it's a spiritual thanks in advance, God. A statement of trust by a very real child of the living God. And so the model of lamenting is direction, reality, request, and trust. I was trying to make that cool and like DR squared T or something, Dr. T. Just write it down. Direction, reality, request, and trust. And the icing on the cake for me is a passage from the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You might feel that it does. It might seem like you're in a place sometimes where the steadfast love is nowhere to be seen. But his word tells us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So even in those desperate times of need, and it comes to all of us, even in your suffering, in your going through illness, in your money troubles, your relationship issues, your trouble with family, your uncertainty about 2025, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So I will trust in your unfailing love. I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. I've got proof. And I've got proof. Note also what it doesn't say, and this is a little bit of a warning. It doesn't say, David didn't say, I trust in you, God, because you're going to give me the answer to the reason for my struggles. It's not a conditional trust that says, tell you what, I'll trust you if you tell me what on earth is going on and why it's happening. The Bible never ever tells us that we will get to know why bad things happen to us. Though God is merciful and does allow us to see the why from time to time. Think about those times when you've said to yourself, this happened and then this happened and I can see God's hand in that. That's beautiful. That's God's good mercy and love to us. For example, I can see why losing that job and getting this one was God's goodness to me. He does do that. But there's no promise or no guarantee that I can find in the Bible that tells us that I'm either entitled to know that or that God is required to tell me why these things are happening. And if you want some reinforcement, read the last four chapters of the book of Job. It also doesn't say, I trust in you because you're going to fix this problem. The circumstance is going to change and you're going to make things rosy. God isn't Santa Claus. The Bible doesn't tell us that God will always say yes to our requests, just that he will always answer and will always be near and will always be loving and will always be merciful. Sometimes the difficult times are the times when we find the no of the Lord. It was March 2001 and I was driving home from work in Wollongong. I remember suddenly veering my car to the side of the road and slamming on the brakes. Tears streamed down my face, blurring my vision, and my heart felt like it was going to explode from the sheer weight of emotion in my heart. Just days earlier, Siobhan and I had experienced the unimaginable loss of our baby girl, Michaela, who'd passed away a few days after a very difficult birth. And I sat there in the car, and I thought of Siobhan, my beautiful bride, waiting for me at home. She was still injured a week from her operation, carrying the same devastation that I felt in my soul. What was I going to say? What words could possibly ease the pain? How could I even begin to face this unbearable grief? How could we face it together? And my mind was screaming for answers. And I said, what am I supposed to do with this, God? In that moment, I tried to open my heart to the Lord, but the pain was so raw, so consuming, that it felt like breathing hurt. I remember shouting. No, it wasn't shouting. It was screaming at God in my anguish. I pounded the steering wheel, crying out in desperation, I don't know how to deal with this. What am I supposed to do? What's going on? How could you possibly be in this? As I prepared this message, that moment came rushing back to me. Perhaps as an older and slightly more mature Christian, I too have since observed many times of the overwhelming evidence of his goodness and faithfulness in his word and in my life. But if I could go back to that younger version of myself, I wouldn't change the rawness, I wouldn't change the depth or the pain or the honesty of those cries. Those were real and they really mattered. But I would try to gently remind my heart and mind of something else, the unchanging goodness of the Lord. I would try to whisper to my younger self and tell him to trust in God, not because the circumstances made any sense at all, but because his faithfulness transcends even the darkest of valleys. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So I will trust in your unfailing love. I will, Lord, sing because you have dealt bountifully with me. So how should we respond? I've given you a couple of verses to have a look at over this week. But I think it's all about what we've learnt. DR squared T. Direction, reality, request, and trust. What can we learn from David in Psalm 13? We need to remember that we need to bring everything to God. Are you holding back? Are there things you feel like you can't say to your Creator? He knows. He knows. God can handle your honesty. We need to remember God's faithfulness, don't we? Look back on his track record in his living word and in your life and the life of the brothers and sisters around you, and trust in him. Trust in his steadfast love, even when you don't understand your current circumstance. And you need to trust God's good character. Romans 8:38 says, "Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 8:28 says, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." And we need to trust him. Trust that he is working even when you can't see it. And finally, like David, worship him in the waiting. Let your lament end in worship. So maybe it's direction, reality, request, trust, and worship. Declare, "I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Friends, lamenting is not a sign of weak faith. It is a sign of a profound and deep trust. It acknowledges the reality of pain while clinging to the truth of God's unfailing love. Let's follow David's example, bringing our struggles before the Lord and trusting in his goodness and rejoicing in his salvation. Let me pray. Father, we know that it's true that difficult times come to all of us. Bad things happen to good people. That your word gives us no guarantees that we won't suffer or that we won't struggle. And yet it gives us the overwhelming guarantee that your love and faithfulness never ends. And Father, in this time and place in history, as we yearn with creation, waiting for your return, we ask, Lord, that we would be people who reflect a trust in you, even as we lament over our difficult situations. Father, please help us to be real with you. We ask that our genuineness in our suffering would refine us as we learn more about who you are, and as our posture shows a depth and a level of trust and faith in your good plan. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. Amen.